For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. April the 10th, we're at the very end of Parshas Vayikra. It's our last class before Pesach. Page 566. Tonight will be a little bit of an abridged class. Our goal tonight is to finish Parshas Vayikra. And then we'll start fresh with Parshas Tzav, Mirtz Hashem, after Pesach. So, page 566, Pasuk Chav, verse 20. We had mentioned several types of carbon asham in the last class. And asham is a type of sin offering. It's not the classic chatas, but it is a type of sin offering. Asham does mean to be guilty, so it is a type of sin offering. And we've had a few different ones, and here we have the last one that we'll discuss for now. And that is going to be asham gezelos, which means an asham for theft. But as we're going to see, it includes many more categories besides theft. And it is not brought simply for the act of stealing, but it's going to be, in addition to that, stealing plus swearing falsely. And that will trigger this special karban. So the pasuk says, "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe lemar." Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Nefesh kisech eta, a soul that will sin, umal amal ba Hashem, and shall commit a, it says here, commit a treachery, okay, do evil towards Hashem, v'chicheish ba'amiso b'fikadon, and it says here he'll lie to his friend with a pikadon. Now a pikadon is." I know it says in the English here it says a pledge. A pikadon means if you give me something of yours, either for me to watch for you, to guard, or for me to use. So a pikadon would include if you lend me your shovel. That's a pikadon. It would also include if you rent me your car. That's also a pikadon. It would also include if you gave me something of yours for safekeeping.
And that's an exchange.
Not necessarily an exchange. When you lend me your shovel, there's no exchange there.
No, I'm giving over.
Right? And when you give me something for safekeeping, there's not an exchange. Let's say you're going to go in the water and you have your watch. Well, you don't want your watch to get wet, so you take your watch off and you hand me your watch for safekeeping. Please hold on to this while I'm going to get wet. I don't want the watch to get ruined. So you hand me your watch. That's a pikadon. Another type of pikadon would be that you give me something for safekeeping, but you pay me for it. You know, you pay me to take care of your item. You want to leave it with me for safekeeping, and you say, listen, I'd like you to hold on to this for a few days. I'll pay you to take care of it. All those cases are pikadon. You're giving me something of yours, but not to keep. Either for me to use temporarily or to watch it for a little while and then give it back to you.
But if you don't have to pay for it, you know, money doesn't have to exchange.
Doesn't have to exchange, that's right.
It's just the lending
right.
of it.
Anytime you give me an object of yours, you willingly give me an object of yours, but it's not forever. It's just for a short time. That's called a pikadon. So he lies with his friend about a pikadon. Obis esumes yod. A sesumes yod is a loan. Sesumes yod literally means that which is put in the hand. It means money. You lent me money. Obi gazel, or a theft. O ashakes amiso, or it says you're defrauding him. Ashakes amiso means that I didn't pay you your wages. You worked for me, and I owe you money. So the money that is yours is now in my possession because I owe you the money. So in any of these cases, I lie to you, which would mean the first case is you gave me your object either to borrow or rent or for safekeeping, and then I denied it. I say, what shovel? Never heard of a shovel before. Your shovel? Don't remember that. Mm-hmm. Right? So I'm denying it. Or your watch? No, you never give me your watch. But that would be lying about a pikadon. Lying about a loan? You never lent me any money. I don't know what you're talking about. Or, I paid you yesterday. Right? All of that is lying about a loan. Theft is obvious. Right? I steal something of yours and then I deny it. Ashakas amiso is that you worked for me and then I deny that I owe you the money. You say you worked for me. You worked for me for 5 hours and I owe you $10 an hour. I owe you $50. And I say, I don't know, you never worked for me. Or I say, I paid you already when I really didn't. All those cases would be lying about something which I owe you. They're not all technically theft, but all of them are cases where I'm denying something that is rightfully yours. And finally, o matza aveda, or he finds a lost object. So I find something that belongs to you, v'chichesh ba, and he denies it. Now, when I find something that belongs to you that's lost, there are situations where I'm allowed to keep it. If you lose something, and there is no clear simen, there's no clear sign in the object that it belongs to you, you claim that it's yours, but you have no way of proving it. So in that case, I would not need to give it back to you. In fact, in some cases, I'm not allowed to give it back to you. I'll explain that in a moment. You lose something in a place where you never expected to get it back. So, for example, let's say you have an item that has your name on it. It has your name on it. But you left it in a place where you left it in the middle of La Vista Road. Mm-hmm. So you expect that a car is going to run over it. You never expect to get it back. Right? So there, if I manage to grab it before a car runs over it, I don't have to give it back to you because you gave up on it. So even though I know it's yours, I'm allowed to keep it because you gave up on it. Or in a case where I don't know it's yours because there is no sign. Right. In that case, I'm not allowed to give it back to you. See, a lot of people don't realize this. If I find an object, let's say I find a
necklace.
Okay, let's say I find a necklace.
But the person describes it to a T.
Well, that may be a sign. But let's say there's no distinguishing factor. It's a run of the mill necklace. There's lots of necklaces like this, and there's nothing that you can do that indicates to me that it's yours. You can't give me any distinguishing point like this, a scratch here or something over there, or the clasp has this. There's nothing you can do to prove that to me. And there's no distinguishing point about where it was found. Like, you can't say, well, you know, I put it down in this place because I had it. There's nothing like that. So then I'm not allowed to give it back to you. The reason I'm not allowed to give it back to you is because who says it's yours?
Right.
Maybe it belongs to somebody else.
Right.
Even though you're adamant, I lost this object. You may very well have lost this object, but someone else may have lost the same thing. So I'm not allowed to give it back to you. People don't realize that. You can't be a nice guy and give it back when the person has no way of proving it's theirs. Because then you may be stealing from somebody else. It may really belong to somebody else. Two people can lose the same item. It happens more often than you think. So you can't just say, oh, I want to be nice and give it back. You're not allowed to give it back in that case.
So are you the guardian of that?
Or yeah.
You're the guardian.
Yeah. Now, if there's no distinguishing factor on it and no one could prove whose it is,
right,
it's yours. Then it's yours. Because you can't give it back. The classic example of that is money. I find a $20 bill. You can't prove it's your $20 bill. Even if your name is on it, it doesn't prove it's yours. Because money is fungible. You spend the money. You can write your name on a $20 bill and then give it to me to buy something from me. It still has your name on it, but it's my $20 bill. Right? So money is, there's no simon on money. So when you find money, it's yours. You can't, now, if you, with money, because it's yours, if you want to give someone a gift, you give somebody whatever gift you want. So in that case, since it's your money, so if I say it's my money, I lost $20, and you want to be nice and give it to me, it's a nice thing for you to do, but it's not returning a lost object. That's just being nice. And is it no different than if I go up to you on any day and say, you know what, I need $20, and you give me $20. That's not returning a lost object. That's just being a nice guy. If it's something which has a sign, let's say that necklace, the clasp is a little bit bent. So, and you can't identify it, I'm not allowed to give it back to you, and then I have to keep it for safekeeping in case someone comes along and is able to say the clasp is a little bit bent. So then I have to hold on to it.
Can you use it?
I can't use it.
Can't
no.
Use it.
No, not in that case. No.
Okay. Okay, so this happened to me, that I found some money at Carolyn, at the corner of Carolyn and La Vista.
Mm-hmm.
Someone called me up and said that their boys were delivering something, or maybe they were delivering or Mishpacha magazine or something like that. And that's exactly where they lost it. So isn't that an identifying mark?
No, because it was dropped. If it was placed in a specific way, that's identifying, but not that it was dropped. Now, again, over there, it's yours. And therefore, if you choose to be nice and give it to them, that's up to you. But it's your money. But if there is a sign on it, and the person can't identify that sign, then it's not yours, but you're not allowed to give it, return. You're not allowed to give it to that person, because it could be somebody else's.
Years ago, I was shopping in Muncie for Pesach, and I went into a store, did shopping, came back, you know, a while later, and the guy says, "You lost $100 here, you know, when you were shopping here last week." Going, "I don't think so." And, you know, he goes, "Yeah, it's you." He says, "Here's your money." I said, "But I don't think I lost it." So, you know, he said, "It's yours, take it."
Okay.
So I went home, and I asked, you know, my Rav, and he said that, you know, it's probably yours, you could take it, but use it for tzedakah.
Okay, all right. Exactly. All right.
Sure.
Yeah, in that case, the guy wanted to be nice and give it to you. That it was really his. You know, that's
he saw who left it there.
Oh, if he saw someone leave it there, that's different.
Right. He saw, you know, that was the person, but she probably left too fast for him to chase her.
Okay.
So, and it so happens there's somebody that confuses me with her all the time.
I see.
So I asked her, I said, "Did you lose?" You know? So she said, you know, she might have, you know, she was afterwards. So she asked her off, and he said the same thing. She could take it, but she can't use it. She has to use it.
All right, those are like gray areas. Amen.
The question I had, so what about if you're in Israel and you're walking in the field and you find money, but money that was back from antiquity? Like an old Roman coin. Or
well, if someone can identify it, if someone can identify it with an identifying mark, since that's a rare item, that's not really money.
1,000 years.
Yeah, that's not really money. That's an object. No one spends that money.
Money at that time.
I know, but now no one spends. Now it's a collectible.
Right, no,
so if someone can identify it, then you have to return it.
Yeah.
I think there's a law in Israel that if they find anything of antiquity, you have to return.
No, because we know the woman from Kfar Blum that found something.
Yeah.
And she gave it over, but she didn't have to.
But, yeah, a lot of people don't. That's why
I was told to have to. There was a lawyer to give it to the antiquity. I want to tell you a story real quick. My husband was 5 or 6 or 7. He found a $5 bill on the sidewalk. His mother said, "Keep it, you don't know who belongs to him." So he was the honest person that he stayed on the sidewalk waiting to see if anybody came by looking for it. So the boy comes looking for it, looking. So Jay asks him, "Did you lose something?" "Yes, my mother sent me to buy groceries, potatoes, and this and that. And I had $5 in my hand, I lost it, and she's very upset with me." Jay gave him the $5.
Wow. Okay, and it's a nice thing to do.
Nice. He waited. He didn't know how long it took us if someone came by looking for obviously.
When see, the rule is that if somebody, again, like the case of La Vista Road, where you never think you're gonna get it back, then even if I know it's yours, I can keep it because you gave up on it. So my grandfather Levashon was, when he was a little boy in Philadelphia, his friend lost the ball down the sewer. And there was no way to get it. So he gave up on it. I mean, he just, you know. My grandfather happened to be playing outside when the sewer department came and cleaned out the sewer. And they took the ball out of the sewer. And they said to him, "Hey kid, you want the ball?" He said, "Sure." And they gave him the ball. So he took the ball home. So when he got home, his father, my great-grandfather, said to him, "What are you doing with that ball?" He said, you know, he told him what happened. He said, "Well, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your friend." So my grandfather had learned the Gemara. And my grandfather said, "No, I can keep it." So his father said, "No, you can't." So he said, "Yes, I can." So they said, "Okay, we'll ask the rabbi." So they went to the rabbi. And the rabbi said that the kid was right. My grandfather was right. He could keep it. So they came back home. And my great-grandfather, his father, said, Okay, you're right. I give it back. So his uncle, my great grandfather's brother, I think it was his uncle, bought him a pair of roller skates for that. You know, he was so, you know. Sort of, yeah. Anyway, that's a story that it's a family story. Anyway, so but this case in the Chumash. It's talking about a case where I'm supposed to give it back, where it has your name on it, and you can identify it, and I deny ever having found it. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. Necklace? What necklace? Never heard of it. So that's similar to all the other cases over here of denying something. I have something of yours that I'm supposed to give to you, and I don't do it. So that's the cases we're talking about over here.
What if you, like, you can't stay and look for it? You know you lost it. You drop some jewelry or something on Shabbos or whatever, and you know you have to bring your kids home, whatever circumstances there are. Now you left the scene of the crime, but you haven't given up on it. You want to go there afterwards. So if somebody found it and you're still looking for it,
yeah. So then it would have to be returned if there is a sign. If there's a sign,
right?
As if there's a way for you to identify it. Yeah. Okay. So, but this case over here is a case where you're supposed to return it, and he doesn't do it. And not only that, not only does he hold on to it, v'chicheshba, he denies it, in Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, v'nishba al shaker, then he swears falsely. Alachas mikol ha-shayase ha-adam lachatov v'hena, on any of these things that a person does to sin. So he holds on to money that is not his, or an object that is not his, and he swears falsely. Then, the person who swore falsely, then owns up. And it will be when he is when he sins and he is found guilty. He returns the theft that he stole, or the wages that he never paid, or the object that was entrusted to him. He returns it, or the lost object that he found. So he does the right thing. He gives what he's supposed to give. Omikola shayishava alav lashek, or any type of monetary thing or object that he swore falsely about. Vishilam, so there's going to be two different consequences. First of all, vishilam oso birosho, he pays it its principal. That's so far, that's not a punishment. He just has to give back what rightfully belongs to the other person. Vachamishisav yosef alav. He has to add on 20%. There's a 20% penalty. Because he swore falsely, the Torah tacks on a 20% penalty that he has to pay. This is not interest. This is a 20% penalty, not for having kept what belongs to somebody else, but for having sworn falsely about something that belongs to somebody else. A 20% penalty he has to pay. Who does he pay it to? Does he pay it to Beis Din? Does he pay it to the Beis HaMikdash? No. La'asher hu lo yitnenu biyomashmaso. To the person who owns it, he has to give it in the day that he is found guilty. He gives 20% extra to the original owner. He has to give an extra 20%. Now 20% means after you add it on. Meaning it's really 25%. In other words, if I owe you $100, you worked for me, I owe you $100 and I deny it, and I swear falsely, I owe you $125. That's 25. It's 25% of 100. After you add it on to 100, it's 20% of 125.
What if it's a thing? Who assesses what?
Yeah, it's a base and has to assess how much it's worth, and then you owe 20% more. That's one consequence. Just for that consequence, it wouldn't be written over here in the Chumash. It would be written elsewhere because that has nothing to do. Right now in the Chumash, we're not dealing with monetary issues specifically. What are we dealing with? Karbanos. So the second consequence is Ves Ashamo Yavila Hashem. He must bring an asham, a karban asham, a guilt offering to Hashem. Ayil tamim min hatzon, an unblemished ram from the flock. Berkechal le'asham el hakohen, which has the value that we mentioned before to the coin that we mentioned the value before of 2 shkalim. That's how much it has to be worth. The Kohen will atone for him in front of Hashem, and he will be forgiven. For all that he does to become guilty with it. So this is another karban asham, a guilt offering. It is for stealing falsely. It's called an asham gezelos. It's called a guilt offering of theft. But as I mentioned, it's not purely theft. It's any case where I have money or an object that belongs to you, I deny it, and I swear falsely. And there's a 20% surcharge plus the consequence of having to bring a sin offering.
This guilt is offering. Actually a general question on all korbanos almost. So if a person brings the korban and does absolutely everything he's responsible for, and the kohen invalidates it by thought or action, eating the wrong time, eating the wrong place, who pays for it again?
So you're pointing out that the carbon has to be brought again, and who's going to be responsible? This is a discussion in the Gemara Maseches Gittin. Who's responsible over there? That is called a hezek she'eno nikker. That's, I damaged something of yours, but it's not noticeable. The kohen damaged the object, but he didn't damage it by cutting it up, by pouring paint all over it. He damaged it by something that he thought.
Or did.
Yeah, if he shechted it wrong,
no,
that's a little bit different.
He ate it too late.
Eating it too late would not invalidate the carbon.
Oh, okay. So
it's a valid carbon. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. So that is a whole discussion whether a person is responsible in the courts down here for a hezek she'eino nikker, for damages that are not noticeable. Upstairs, a person is liable. But whether the court can force you to pay down here is a whole discussion, whether a person is chayav or not.
Force who? The kohen?
The kohen, yeah. Yeah. That's a discussion. Mitzvah Hashem, when we get to the sugya, when we get to the topic of pigul, of a kohen's thoughts that ruin a karbon, we're going to discuss that point.
I came up to the thought because I was reading about the birds, and if he cuts the whole head off, it invalidates
it. Yeah, that's an action. Right.
Yes. Yeah. Kohen is responsible.
In that case, he should be responsible because that's an action. That's a noticeable damage. The thought case is a non-noticeable damage. So we'll talk about that, as I said later on. Yeah. Yeah. You would never know unless the Kohen tells you.
Right.
Right. He could, it's something he thought about. So, it wouldn't even.
I have a question. I'm looking at the English translation at the very end here. It says, the Kohen shall provide him atonement before Hashem, and it shall be forgiven him for any of all the things he might do to incur.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
I'm not sure why it says he might do.
Shouldn't it have maybe said he might have done?
I guess so. I guess it should be might have done.
Okay.
It doesn't mean, it doesn't atone for the future. That that is something which we,
I was thinking.
Yeah, no. That is the major disagreement we have with the primary religion in the United States. You can't atone for the future.
Is this a reversing it or something, or above, or they just translated it wrong? Or?
I don't know. Now it's important to note that in the definition of theft, we in a certain way I think we lump together all cases where I have something that doesn't belong to me. And the Torah here is lumping them all together into one general category. But technically, there is a difference between theft and other cases where I have something that doesn't belong to me. Theft is where I take something from your possession and put it into my possession. That's theft, and that's a terrible sin. One is not allowed to take what doesn't belong to them. The other cases over here, I never took what didn't belong to me. I held on to what didn't belong to me. There's a difference. Meaning, if you work for me and I don't pay you, I never took something out of your pocket. What I did is I didn't give you what I'm supposed to give you. That's bad. But it's not the same thing as theft. When you lend me money, I didn't take something out of your pocket. You willingly gave me something out of your pocket. You handed it to me willingly. And then I denied it. Again, I'm doing something bad, but it's not theft. Same thing when you give me an object for safekeeping or to borrow or to rent. I'm not taking something that doesn't belong to me. You willingly gave me something of yours. And then what I did is I didn't return it to you. Again, that's bad, but it's not theft. Similarly, if I find something you lost, there's nothing wrong with me picking up that object. You lost it after all. Even if I was going to return it to you, I need to pick it up. So the picking up of the object and putting it in my pocket is not bad. That's not the bad part. That's perfectly acceptable. What's bad is that I don't return it to you. So again, I'm not reaching into your purse and taking something of yours and putting it in my pocket. I'm not doing that. I'm holding on to something that belongs to you. It is bad, but theft is worse. The worst type of holding on to something that belongs to somebody else is when that's compounded by how I got it. With theft, I'm not only holding on to what's yours, I actually took something of yours without your permission. That's worse, because it's a double, it's not just that I'm holding on to it now, how did I get it? I got it in a way that was wrong. I took it out of your pocket. So the gezela is worse than the other cases. Now, as far as this particular paragraph is concerned, they're all lumped together. They're all considered to be the same thing because I swore falsely about something that was yours. But we should be aware that there is a difference between outright theft and holding on to something that rightfully belongs to you. When we talk about, for example, what was done before the Mabul. We know before the Mabul that even though they did many terrible sins, but the sin that broke the camel's back, the straw that broke the camel's back, was chamas, was petty theft. But it was theft. It was taking what doesn't belong to me. That's worse than my denying or holding on to something which I didn't get illegally. What I'm doing illegally is I'm not returning it. You have a question?
No. Yeah, the one thing that bothers me is the person who worked for you and you didn't pay.
Mm-hmm. They're all wrong. But when the person worked for me and I didn't pay, I never took money out of his pocket.
You took something else. You took his labor.
You're right.
But it all has to do with money?
No. But he put in his labor willingly. I didn't force him to do anything. He put in his labor. He trusted me that I would pay him. And I violated his trust, which is a terrible thing. Yeah. But again, I didn't, at the time that he worked for me, neither party was doing anything wrong. He wasn't doing anything working. I wasn't doing anything wrong in letting him work for me. That's perfectly fine. Where do I start? Where did I start veering away from the straight and narrow path? When I stopped, didn't pay him. That's when I did something wrong.
Somebody hires you to make a cake for them.
Make a?
Cake.
Okay.
You say it's going to take me 3 hours to make it, getting X amount of dollars per hour, you know, you make the cake. You make the cake and you back give it to him, and he says, okay, I'll take it. He says, well, give me my money. And he says, no. He says, then you can't have the cake. So you have a right to hold back the cake if he's not paying you.
Oh, yes, sure. Absolutely. now.
But you say, well, you know, he's hired you. He says, I'll pay you tomorrow.
Yeah.
And then it's, you know, but I want to get paid now.
Yeah.
I work for you.
Yeah. Now, it's a little bit more complicated when he gives you the ingredients. Right? It's a little more complicated because they are his ingredients.
Right.
But you took the ingredients. And the Gemara doesn't speak about that. I mean, the classic case in the Gemara is I give you raw material to make me a piece of jewelry or to make me a cabinet, you know, and I give you the raw material. So I gave you the material, it's my material, but you turned it into something beautiful. So now what? That's the case the Gemara speaks about. But yes, you are allowed to hold on to it to make sure I pay you. And that you're allowed to do, yes. Yeah.
You don't have to split it in two?
now, but you have to be careful with that thing. So, for example, let's say, here's the case. You know, you mentioned Mishpacha magazine before, right? So, we have a delivery of Mishpacha magazines to my front porch every week. It just happens to me. My wife wanted to get Mishpacha magazine, and she asked around, and people wanted it. So we get an order of Mishpacha magazine. It comes to our front porch, and it sits there, and then people come and pick up their magazines. Okay, fine. So inevitably, after several weeks, we have back issues, things that people didn't, I mean, they paid for it, but they didn't pick it up, and it's just there. Now, in this case, we didn't do anything. We didn't take the raw material and turn it. All it is that we are the place where it got deposited on our front porch. We don't want it on our front porch anymore. I mean, I'm not, we have no problem. I say this because we have no problem with it. Like, it's always, we always have tons of it, right? But let's for argument's sake, say, you know, they're there for the past 6 months. We're tired of it. What do we have the right to do? So, you got to be careful in this case. We do not have the right
to throw them away.
We can't throw them away. We can't give them to anybody else.
Is it contact the people?
We can't put it in the middle of the street.
You contact the people.
That's what we do. We contact the, but I'm saying, but we're not allowed to just get rid of it because I don't like it that it's on my property anymore.
That's right.
Can't do that.
Does somebody pay for it?
But don't they have to pay you rent?
Now, what we could do
right.
is we could send it back to the magazine.
Ah,
that we could do. That we could do if we wanted to. We could send it back and we could tell the person who ordered it, listen, you, because they didn't pay us. They paid the person, you know, the original distributor.
Right.
So, listen, we didn't want it anymore, so we sent it back to the original distributor. That we could do.
Right.
But we can't just, you know, so it just this is true for any time that there is a delivery of an item that was already paid for. It was already paid for. You can't just say, you know, I'm tired of it, I don't want it here, and I'm going to get rid of it. You just can't do that. So this has happened in the magazine. It's a klanikite. It's a nothing case. But there are other cases that have come up in the community where things have been delivered, and you know, the people are delinquent in picking up what they're supposed to be picking up, but you can't. It's been paid for already. You can't just say, okay, therefore they didn't pick it up, so therefore I'm just going to, you know, get rid of it.
What if it's something that is perishable? Let's say, like, somebody orders a community handmade shmur matzah. And for something happened, the people forgot to pick it up. That, you know, you have to use it at a time. It's not going to be fresh anymore.
So that's their problem. They got to pick it up. I mean, I don't have to deliver it to them.
No.
It's not my problem if they didn't pick it up.
Back to where the person
if they're not going to pick it up, I'm not obligated to hold on to it. I can return it. You know.
But what if in your care, you didn't bring the magazines in the house? It was just left there, and then it rained and what?
Okay,
the
good.
Magazine was ruined.
Okay, good.
Or
so that
was broken.
So in that case, at the very most, we would be considered a shomer chinam. A shomer chinam means one who. I have something of somebody else's that I have for safekeeping, but I'm not getting paid. So I'm doing them a favor.
Right?
So in that case, you're only liable for negligence. You're not liable for theft. You're not liable for loss. You're liable only for negligence. So it would depend whether leaving it outside is considered negligence or not. Depends how grossly negligent one is for leaving it outside. The magazines come wrapped in plastic, and we have an awning, right? So... generally speaking, that would not be considered negligence to leave it outside. But if something would happen, okay, you know.
Somebody dropped off matzah by you. You dropped off the matzah, and your kid accidentally knocks it over, and it breaks
right.
into a million pieces.
Okay, good.
You know, then it's...
Good. So there it depends whether you accepted responsibility for it or not. Meaning that you know, if it happens to be that they're going to be delivering matzahs to my front porch, and I agreed... for my front porch to be the delivery spot. But I never agreed to hold on to anybody's matzah for them. So I never took responsibility for it. So if you left it on my front porch, you left it at your own risk on my front porch. Now, I can't go throw it out in the middle of the street. That I can't do. But I'm not required to take care of something that I never accepted responsibility for.
But it's taking care of it different than you fell over it or your kid, you know, purposely was playing.
Well,
and
okay.
His ball smashed.
See, yeah, every case is going to have to be evaluated differently. You're right. If there's outright damage being done, that's different. I can't damage your item, right? That I can't do. So that's going to, each case is going to have to be evaluated differently. You know, how much intent was there?
But you're saying that it can be dropped off of your house isn't taking responsibility for it?
Good. So the Gemara actually discusses this, that if you say to me, can I put something down in your yard? And I say, go ahead. Is that an implicit accepting of responsibility, or am I saying, it's your own risk? Okay. That is a struggle in the Gemara.
But in the case of matzah being dropped off at your house or the Mishpacha magazine, they're not putting it in your yard and taking the risk.
Right, they know it's there.
UPSs whoever.
With the Mishpacha magazine, there's an implicit responsibility that we're taking because there isn't a specific delivery time.
Right.
So no one's expected to come and get it right away. So we all understand it's going to be a little while before anybody gets their magazine. So there is an implicit acceptance of responsibility. But if there's a specific time, you know, 6 o'clock is when the truck is coming, that's when it's being delivered, everybody's supposed to be here to pick it up. Someone doesn't come.
Right.
There's no implicit responsibility being taken
right. In our other house, we did store, I wasn't sure what it was, paper goods and stuff for someone, and we had a flood. And I called and told her the stuff's all wet.
Right. I
was sorry, but
right. That's not right. So the question is only if that would be considered negligence. I doubt that would be considered negligence. Right.
If you set your sprinkler off on it on purpose.
Yeah, that's different. That's
the it's an act of nature. You can't. Yeah.
Okay.
There
so
was poor building that was.
Yeah.
I remembered a story, I think in the Gemara, and I never really understood the logic, but people were hired to deliver vats of wine, and they broke them.
Right.
And the person who hired them paid them.
Right.
In full for the work that they did.
Right. But the Gemara says that was lifnim mishur sadin. That was above the letter of the law.
Oh.
He didn't have to pay them. That's what the Gemara says. What happened is he didn't want to pay them, and his Rebbe told him you have to pay them, and he said, what? Is that the rule? That's the law? And he said, no, but it's above the letter of the law, and you have to go above the letter of the law. That's what he told him. He said, you got to go the extra mile over here. Because the workers over there were people, they didn't have any money. They were living hand to mouth. You know, they needed those wages, and so he made them pay. But according to the letter of the law in that case, he would not be responsible to pay them. They didn't do what they were told. They didn't do the job they were supposed to. They don't necessarily have to pay well, it depends whether they have to pay for the loss of the barrels, but they didn't do the job. If I hire you to mow my lawn, if your lawnmower breaks, I'm sorry, I feel bad for you, but I don't have to pay you. You didn't mow my lawn. Right? So.
But if he broke the lawnmower, then
if he broke my lawnmower.
Yeah
okay, right. That's a question. I mean, and it depends if it's in the act of the job. You know, they have a lot of different factors over there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so I have to say that very often, when I'm cleaning or if I hire a cleaning person, they break the vacuum cleaner.
Okay.
I still have to pay them for their time.
Well, I mean, they worked until that point, and they do other
things.
And they did other things, right?
Right.
That's different because they're still working. But if I hire the person to mow my lawn and they don't mow the lawn, then they didn't do what they were hired to do. In your case, there was a problem, but they did do the cleaning. So that's a little bit of a different case.
They didn't vacuum.
Okay. All right. You can negotiate to reduce it if you want because of the vacuuming, but all right, you know,
it's a problem.
Yeah. Okay. So this is the final case of the Asham in this parsha. As I mentioned in the outset, there are a few other types of Asham of guilt offerings, which are not discussed over here. There's an asham that is brought for tzara'as, for someone who is recovering from tzara'as. Actually, we're going to learn about it in this week's parsha. You'll pay attention, please, this Shabbos, and you'll see an asham is going to be mentioned in it's called an asham mitzora for the purification process of someone who has tzara'as. There's also an asham nizirus, someone who is a nazir. That's in Parshas Naso, it's discussed that he has to bring a carbon asham. And there's one other one, a complicated case called Asham Shifcha Charufa. We'll get to it later. So there are other ashams that are going to be mentioned later in the Torah, but these are the basic ashams that we covered until now. So now, just to let you know what's going to be happening after Pesach, so we're going to start Parshas Tzav, Mirtz Hashem, after Pesach. And Parshas Tzav is going to begin with a rehearsal of these karbanos. Since we've gone through Ola, Mincha, Shlamim, Chatas, Asham, now we're going to have a little bit of a rehearsal and we're going to deal with details that have been left out and fill in some details. And that will complete our general picture of karbanos. And then Mrs. Wittenberg will hopefully finally get what she's been waiting for, which is some insight into how these karbanos work. I hope we'll be able to.
I can't believe we have more details.
Hopefully we'll be able to do that. Everybody should have a wonderful Pesach.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.